Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talked to Ben Zeisloft. He's the author of a new book from Founders Press called Forsakers of the Fatherless. The subtitle is The Secret Treachery of the Pro-Life Establishment. It's a great conversation, great book. Highly recommend it. You can find it on the Founders Press website. I hope it's a helpful conversation to you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
Today's episode is brought to you by the Millers Grove Soap Company and Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Right now, there's a lot of incredible, exciting things that are happening around Founders Ministries, Founders Seminary, et cetera. Tom, why don't you take us through some of those things?
Yeah, Founders Seminary has just opened its doors, and the Institute of Public Theology has continued on with the new semester. Lots of things happening here. We're delighted with the launch of Founders Seminary. We have coming up in just a few weeks our official convocation for this semester, and you can go to founderseminary.org and get more information on that. But we just ask people to pray for us. Thank you for all those who have prayed, who have given to support this new endeavor. And we've got some other initiatives on the starting line. You're ready to go as soon as the Lord provides the funds and resources available necessary, making them available to us. So please pray for us. And we thank you for all of those who are partnering with us and all of those who have encouraged us on to this journey. It's exciting, and we look forward to more over these next several months.
Yeah, the Lord's certainly doing a lot here at Founders and Founders Seminary. But today, what we mostly want to talk about is an excellent new book that has come out by our friend Ben Zeisloft, and Ben has joined us today on the podcast. It is called Forsakers of the Fatherless, The Secret Treachery of the Pro-Life Establishment. Ben is the communications director for the Foundation to Abolish Abortion. He's also a former staff writer from the Daily Wire. Ben, we're so glad to have you on the podcast today. Welcome.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
Ben, you come to us from Pennsylvania, is that right?
That's correct, outside of Philadelphia, yeah.
And are you native to Pennsylvania?
Yes, I grew up in outside of Pittsburgh, and now I live outside Philly, and actually 10 generations of Pennsylvanians going back to the 1740s.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Well, we won't even try to entice you to move to Florida then. Being around some kind of family curse or something. I haven't been there.
Right.
You went to the University of Penn as well. Is that correct?
Correct. Yes.
Okay. And did you study journalism there?
No, I studied business. So it's a long story in how I end up where I am today. But basically during COVID, I had a lot of internship opportunities shut down because of the lockdowns and everything. So I ended up working for a conservative news outlet and just really enjoyed that industry, and that led into a full-time career in that field.
Very good. Well, man, tell us the genesis of this book, Forsakers of the Fatherless. I mean, it's got a very provocative title, and if you're not provoked by the title, just keep reading the subtitle, Secret Treachery of the Pro-Life, quote, Pro-Life Establishment. That title resonates with me because of my own journey in how I've come to understand my position in thinking about the issue of abortion and what needs to be done versus where I was not too many years ago in just assuming that everybody who was pro-life was thinking like I was thinking. So how did you come to write this book?
Absolutely. So I can start with my conversion because it's really where it starts. So I was converted, I believe, in my freshman year of college at University of Pennsylvania. And one of the first things that I did as a new Christian was, the same older students who had influenced me toward receiving Christ brought me to the abortion mills where they were consistently ministering in Philadelphia. So watching with my own two eyes, babies getting murdered in the city where I was living was highly convicting. I had grown up in the church, knew I was pro-life, knew that abortion was wrong, but I hadn't seen it with my own two eyes until that point. So that just led me into researching more, listen to folks like Jeff Durbin, who were clearly influencers on this issue and truly seeking to end abortion. And he started talking about all these pro-life groups that claim to want to end child sacrifice, but aren't doing that, are actually killing bills that would accomplish that end. So kind of kept that in the back of my mind for a few years and did more research, found resources like the Liberator podcast from Abolitionist Rising and really just exposing that there's a lot of evidence that shows that this is actually true, that there are pro-life groups, pro-life establishment groups that claim to want to end abortion, but are actually working against that goal. And working for the Daily Wire reporting, getting into legislation, talking about this issue, actually forced me to make that conclusion too. Reading these bills, they're not bills to end abortion. You can tell that I don't have a legal degree. I don't have a legal background. But as just a thinking person who is literate, basically, you can tell these bills are not trying to accomplish that end. So after, you know, several years of reporting on this issue, wanted to present just all the evidence from the past 10 or 15 years of this happening for God's people, just to show them that I'm not making this up. The abolitionists aren't making this up. This is actually something that they've come out publicly and said that's in their legislation, that they don't want to end legalized abortion in America.
You know, I think that would be surprising for a lot of people who are pro-life to understand that the pro-life movement, the movement that they would perhaps consider themselves a part of, is not necessarily interested in ending abortion. So you talk about some of these bills that have been put forward by, I think, broadly speaking, the pro-life movement or pro-life politicians. And you said their aim in these bills is not to put an end to abortion. What is the aim in these bills?
Yeah, a lot of these bills try to regulate abortion, try to make abortion harder to access or more inconvenient to access. So think about the heartbeat bill, right? You have to kill your baby before a certain gestational age, usually 6 weeks or something to that effect. But then, afterward, you're not allowed to anymore. Bills like you have to give your baby a proper burial once you kill it. So you have to, you know, go through the emotional trauma, I suppose, of having to put the baby you just murdered to rest. So making these roadblocks or obstacles toward a woman who may be thinking about having an abortion, but not actually treating abortion as murder, which it is. So a lot of, you know, pretty much all pro-life leaders would, you know, profess to believe, yes, abortion is murder. It's killing a baby made in God's image. But the issue is that their bills don't treat it that way. And they may say that they're trying to incrementally chip away at it. We may talk about that more later. But really, the net effect over these past 50 plus years has been to keep abortion legal and to actually more and more deeply enshrine it into our laws.
To keep it safe, legal, and rare, perhaps?
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah. You know, in my own experience, my brother, Bill, who is a pastor in Owosso, Oklahoma, I don't know when it was, many years ago, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, began to talk of himself and describe himself as an abolitionist when it came to abortion. And I thought it was strange, but, you know, Bill's a smart guy and I look up to him, respect him. And so I heard him out on some of his arguments. But there were other people that I heard describe themselves as abolitionists that just didn't seem to make as much sense. And some of the things they were doing and saying, I had some state legislators call me and say, man, we just had these guys in my office that, you know, accused us of being baby murderers and da-da-da. And I've been trying to fight for pro-life legislation for as long as I've been in Congress. What's going on? And so it took me a while to get my mind wrapped around it. And I remember, you know, engaging my brother and a couple other guys, pushing back on their positions, thinking we're basically the same thing. You're just identifying yourself with this radical fringe group because you want abortion to end immediately. I want abortion to end immediately. But then Bill and some others started sending me stuff that was what was going on in Texas. You document this in one of your chapters in your book. And an opportunity to have legislation come before the Texas senators and congressmen that would basically grant equal protection under the law to unborn children was killed. It was spiked by pro-life legislators. And that was like a slap in the face to me. And so as I began to listen and do a little bit more careful research, I realized, no, the pro-life industry, by and large, they really don't want to end abortion. Mm. You know, they want to manage abortion. And
right.
it was a humbling kind of realization. And so I don't care if people call me an abolitionist or not today, but I do want abortion to be ended right now. And I want equal protection under the law for every person. I love what Bradley Pierce says, you know, that it ought to be illegal for anyone to, or for everyone to murder anyone. Mm. And if we can agree on that, call yourself whatever you want to. But man, open your eyes to what's going on in the name of pro-life people, pro-life organizations.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
I want to invite you to join us for the National Founders Conference,
January 22nd through 24th, 2026, here in Southwest Florida. Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, along with Dusty Devers and Alex Kochman and David Schrock will be joining me as we address the theme, Make Disciples, God's Mandate from the Home to the Ends of the Earth. We want to explore what God requires of His people as creatures made in His image, as well as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For more information and to register, you can go to founders.org/conference.
Yeah, maybe give us a bit of the lay of the land, Ben, when it comes to these, because you can talk about the pro-life movement generally. But then perhaps what are some of the pro-life organizations that kind of build up this pro-life movement? And then what have they been working on? What have they been working towards?
Absolutely, yeah. It's good to distinguish at this point, too, that when I say the pro-life establishment, I'm trying to avoid talking about the everyday pro-life Christian who uses that term because just in our culture, that means opposing abortion, being for life in the womb. I'm not talking about that sincere everyday Christian who wants to end abortion but still uses the label pro-life. I'm talking about a political establishment that has perverted that desire into something else. So for the lay of the land, in a lot of states, there are sincere pro-life advocates and things of that nature, but there's also really powerful establishment groups that are in bed with the Republican leadership in those states that are basically running cover for those politicians to do the bare minimum or only do symbolic victories against abortion. So since we're talking about Texas, a good example is Texas Alliance for Life. So there are other pro-life groups in Texas, but one most powerful is really just the creation of the establishment in that state. They actually spend just as much time killing abolitionists and actually pro-life bills as they do advancing any other legislation. So anytime there's anything meaningful trying to be done in a state like Texas, it's those sorts of groups that are the first to try to denounce those efforts. So just this April, they killed our equal protection bill in Texas. It was Joe Poyman, the head of Texas Alliance for Life, who made the phone calls and was trying to reach out to our bill sponsors and persuade them away from the bill. And very few listened because at this point, more and more people are realizing these groups are just paper tigers. They don't, they're not sincerely representing the interests of the base. That's not an uncommon story. And this book is 50,000 words long, 8 chapters, and it just gives public statements. I mean, these groups are coming out and saying at this point that they don't want to end abortion for criminalizing women is a big reason why. Also, we have the midterms next year. There's that perpetual excuse of winning elections and doing what's politically pragmatic over what God says we should do. And like I said, they're coming out and having to say it now because people are realizing that now is the time to end abortion. We overturned Roe. There's no more excuses, and this needs to get done.
Yeah, that's one of the things that I think is so striking to me. When you think about the overturning of Roe versus Wade and how unprepared the pro-life movement was to capitalize on that victory. We should have been ready to go to push even greater legislation, even more protections and on the state level in particular. And we were just completely caught flat-footed by that, unable to capitalize on the victory that we were given there at the Supreme Court. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, it's been, again, 50 years of this mindset of we don't actually try to end abortion, we try to regulate it. So even now, we're 3 years after Roe, there are more abortions in America after Dobbs than under the last years of Roe. I think it was 1.14 million was the last stat I saw from Society of Family Planning. So it's worse than it's ever been, even though Roe is gone. And in theory, these red states could ban abortion. But in a lot of these red states as well, abortions are higher than under Roe. So it's this massive disaster. It's because of self-induced abortion and these other methods that are just avoiding the pro-life regulations that have been put in place. So a lot of these trigger bills and things of that nature, they shut down the abortion clinics and they banned doctors from doing abortions, but they've not been self-induced abortions. So it's still possible for women to order abortion pills into a state like Oklahoma or Texas or Missouri and murder their baby under cover of law. The state can't do anything about it. And even still, a lot of the pro-life groups are trying to regulate the abortion pill, right? One specific method of murder. Well, really, all we need to do, like you said, Pastor Tom, as my boss, Bradley Pierce, says, make murdering anyone illegal for everyone. Just apply the exact same homicide, assaults, wrongful death laws to anybody who willfully takes the life of a preborn baby. And that's all you really need to do. We don't need to continue in the mindset of regulating abortion. We need to actually abolish it.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things that would confuse a lot of pro-life people, that Roe has been overturned. A lot of Republican states have enacted stricter prohibitions on abortion. A lot of states, the abortion mills have been completely shut down. And so one would think, and I think a lot of people assume then, well, that either there are no abortions happening in those states, Florida has a heartbeat bill law, I think. And there are either no abortions happening in those states or very, very few abortions happening since there's nowhere to go to get those abortions. There are no abortion mills. But what people are not thinking about is the fact that because women are able to indiscriminately kill their own children without being held accountable by the law, women can actually perform their own abortions through medically induced abortions by taking a pill themselves. And there's nothing, there's no prohibition on that. There's no accountability for that. And that's why there are more abortions today than there were after Roe was overturned 3 years ago. I think a lot of pro-life people have not considered that. Mm-hmm. They think that we've won these great victories, and I don't want to totally discount what's happened. But again, when it comes to the end of the day, I mean, there are more abortions now than there have been. That's because women are performing their own abortions in their own homes.
Yeah, I compare it to making a first down in a football game and then spiking the ball and going home and celebrating, having victory parades, saying, look what we did. No, we hadn't even crossed the goal line once yet. We got a long way to go. And it has been disheartening to me to hear pro-life organizations celebrating and even Christian leaders. There have been no abortions in my state, this year. I mean, that's
completely
crazy.
False.
Yeah. And you document this. So, I mean, the power of your book is you write somewhat dispassionately as a reporter in going through the various states. I forget, it's like 7 or 8 states. And we're not talking about New York and California and Oregon. We're talking about states like Oklahoma, Arizona, Texas, North Carolina, Louisiana, South Carolina, Missouri, Kentucky. These are the states where you just dispassionately show, here's what the pro-life industry has done in killing efforts to actually make abortion completely illegal in our nation. Your conclusion is powerful as well. But guys like me who lived my adult life, pro-life, and I just assumed everybody meant by that, that's what I meant by it. You wanted abortion to end right now, and you didn't want any kind of qualifications on that. That's not true. And to put money into these organizations is to actually work against what you want, which is the ending of all murder right now, that where the only murder without consequence basically is the murder of unborn children in the womb. And I remember listening to Brent Leatherwood, the head of the ERLC up until recently.
Yeah,
praise God that he's gone. And I think one of the reasons he's gone is because he just botched it on this subject. But he would stand up and say, you're not going to get me to criminalize women. We're not asking you to criminalize women. We're just asking you to call a murderer a murderer. Mm-hmm. If somebody's taken the life of a child, there may be extenuating circumstances. Our laws allow for that. And so not every taking of life is first-degree murder. Our laws recognize that. Let's just treat everybody, give everybody equal protection under the law. So, man, I can't say enough good things about your book and how important it is to have it in print so that it can be widely read. This is an easily accessible book. It's not hard to read. I mean, it's hard to read in terms of just seeing how we've been duped by so many in the pro-life industry. But it is something you could put into the hands of any concerned person who really does want to see abortion end and maybe help awaken more and more people to what's been going on in the name of the pro-life movement.
Mm-hmm. I can understand, may disagree with it. I can understand certain pro-life organizations and politicians kind of pushing forward what they would call incremental bills. And I think you detail in the book that the aim of those bills is not to end abortion, it's to limit, it's to regulate, all that. I can understand that. What's really hard to swallow, what's really hard to understand and accept, is that then when bills are put forward in states that the goal is to not just limit or regulate abortion, but to abolish abortion, to end abortion in that state, that then they would go above and beyond, spend time, spend resources, spend political capital to kill those bills. That's what boggles the mind.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trowel can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build His kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
I'm excited to tell you about a new resource from Founders Ministries. We now have a pocket-sized edition of the Baptist Catechism with scripture proofs. It's available at press.founders.org. This resource is created using the 1695 edition of the Baptist Catechism, and it features minimal language updates and modernized scripture references for an easier reading experience. And it's designed to work in tandem with our commentary on the Baptist Catechism by Dr. Jim Scott Orrick. We encourage you to grab copies of both today to use for Sunday schools, small groups, or family worship as well. You can find it at press.founders.org.
Yeah, there's a variety of groups. There are some pro-life groups that try to remain neutral on equal protection bills, and they just push incremental bills. And, you know, it's still wrong. It's still a violation of God's law in many ways by not treating it like murder. But the stunning part that people need to learn about is the fact that when groups do propose bills to fully end abortion, it's pro-life groups that are ones who come after them.
Right.
It's astounding to me that, you know, across the country, these groups aren't just saying, well, I don't agree with that strategy, but you're welcome to try it. They're actually investing more capital into opposing some of those efforts and actually advancing their own efforts, which is astounding.
Yeah, that's where it became apparent to me. We're not on the same team.
Mm-hmm.
You know, until you have your eyes opened to some of these basic fundamental realities, you're working for the other side. Ben, you mentioned in your book at one point this principle of nullification that has become a helpful tool in fighting legislation that is immoral, that contradicts either the Constitution, which I think the abortion laws do, but more importantly, that contradict and go against the law of God. Could you elaborate on that principle of nullification?
Absolutely. So this is part of our heritage as Christians, but also as Protestants and Americans, that we don't have to, a lesser magistrate does not have to submit to an unjust law or court ruling or whatever the case may be from a higher magistrate who's demanding that he violates God's law. So in the case of Roe, you know, these states should not have been submitting to the Roe paradigm. They should have been saying, it doesn't matter what nine men and women in robes in Washington, D.C. say, we're going to make sure that murdering babies is illegal in our state. But no state really did that. There's precedent for that in U.S. history. There's, of course, the Dred Scott decision where, mm-hmm. you know, there are certain northern states who defied the Supreme Court on unjust rulings concerning slaves who are running away. We all recognize innately that, you know, it's not right to submit to something that may be legal but is not moral, and especially that violates God's law. You know, all these state lawmakers across the country, federal lawmakers, every level of government down to, like R.C. Sproul said, the dog catcher, is going to submit to God at the end of the day and stand before Him in judgment and have to give an account for what they did in office. And it's not going to suffice for him to say, well, this higher authority told me to allow for baby murder in my jurisdiction. It's the exact opposite. They have to obey God as Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, clearly say to punish good, punish evil and reward the good, to be God's deacons, his ministers of justice, to bear the sword against evildoers. It doesn't matter what some higher authority says. The highest authority is God and His word, and they ought to submit to that first and foremost.
You know, it's interesting to me that some of the people that are most outspoken in opposing any limitations on abortion are the most the strongest proponent for sanctuary cities, you know, sanctuary areas, which is in violation of law. I mean, they're doing the exact same thing. They're just not doing it with any kind of fear of God or regard to the law of God, but to their own proclivities and what they've determined to be right in their own eyes.
Yeah, and you're right, and there's historical precedent in our own country, and there's actually a rich tradition of this principle of nullification in our own history as a nation. But there's also just kind of the realpolitik considerations when it comes to this as well, that you know, it's hard for a union to continue to be unified when there's tyranny of the democracy, when the majority are tyrannizing a minority over certain positions. And so states ought to have the right then, and lesser magistrates ought to then have the right to nullify certain actions or certain laws. But particularly, and this is the key that you were addressing, particularly when they are unjust laws or they are laws that will lead to the detriment of the citizens under that lesser magistrate's jurisdiction. And when one considers who are the citizens or who are those who are under my jurisdiction, you know, the governor of a state, Well, they're all those who reside in my state, including those who reside within the wombs of the mothers that are within my state. And so as a governor or as a legislature considers, how do I protect my constituency? How do I protect those who are under my jurisdiction? Well, this has to be first and foremost. I mean, their life is first. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, that property, the protection of property. But life is the first of all of these rights. And so for legislatures and for governors to say, well, I'm sorry, you know, this is just federal law and we have to comply with federal law. Well, that's just not good enough.
Absolutely. Yeah. So even across the country right now, so we're still proposing equal protection bills in states with ballot measures that codify abortion into the state constitution. So praise God, Amendment 4 failed last year in Florida. I was on the ground a little bit, knocking some doors and stuff like that, opposed Amendment 4. So it was great to see, you know, Ron DeSantis' leadership and things like that in Florida. But there are other red states where it's passed, like Missouri, like Ohio. And even in those states, we're submitting equal protection bills and saying, this is an occasion for you to declare that provision of your constitution as null and void, to appeal to the higher law of God and to appeal to the U.S. Constitution, which, of course, has the 14th Amendment and says, you know, you have to establish equal protection of the laws for all persons. And like you're saying, Graham, you know, persons extends to those in the womb. All the founders would have recognized that.
Right.
They wrote the Constitution for ourselves and our posterity. They of course, recognize, you know, because, you know, the vast majority were Christians who believe the Bible, that God considers them as humans in the womb. That's where we start our lives, not at birth. And that's where legal protections should begin as well.
So, Ben, give us kind of an update on what you see happening today with this movement, you know, trying to open people's eyes to understand how to fight for the ending of abortion and not just trying to legislate how abortion is to be carried out or just manage it. What, are you encouraged? Are there hopeful signs? Where are we?
Certainly, yeah. There's a big educational gap. So, like we're talking about, making sure that Christians in red states actually know that abortions are still happening is a big obstacle. And a lot of it is because these pro-life groups are taking unwarranted victory laps and leaving the impression that because there's zero clinical surgical abortions, that means there's zero abortions in general, which isn't true. So groups like Foundation to Abolish Abortion, we're trying to educate the public on that. But overall, there's been some really fantastic progress on equal protection. So I remember, you know, 3 or 4 years ago when I was writing for Daily Wire, there would be maybe one or two really bold lawmakers in a certain state who would run an equal protection bill. But now we're seeing, you know, 20 plus members of a state house sign onto the same bill, which is incredible. That would have been unthinkable just a few years ago. It's because, you know, there's grassroots Christians across the country who are waking up and being serious about truly ending abortion, and tell some of those stories in the book, of course. But also just when it's a pretty incontrovertible position that, you know, if we're saying that babies in the womb are image bearers of God, equal to us in innate value, they should, of course, receive the same protections as everybody else. So you're seeing a lot of even major national pro-life groups receive pressure toward, at least in word, endorsing that equal protection principle. Just a few weeks ago, the president of Susan B. Anthony, Marjorie Dannenfelser, said at a pro-life summit that we should have a presidential candidate who, you know, it applies the 14th Amendment to babies in the womb. She would never have said that just a few years ago because abolitionists are applying that pressure and changing the conversation. And, you know, across the country, I believe this year there were over 120 bill sponsors for abolition bills, you know, bills in 15 states or more. There may be even still a few more bills submitted this year. And so a record-breaking just session for 2025. And it's because, you know, the ground is being gained by Christians standing up and being bold in their states at the national level.
Yeah, that's wonderfully encouraging to hear that. But there's still a ton of work to do. And I think your book can be very instrumental in helping to do that work. So I would encourage everybody to read it and get a copy and give it away to your pastor, to your friends, and just make people aware, open their eyes to what's going on. One of the things that has sounded so compassionate, and I think a lot of Christians have been emotionally manipulated by, is this idea that, you know, women should not be held accountable and responsible for abortions because they have pimps or they have boyfriends or husbands or people that have pressured them or they're poor, you know, any number of argument to pull on the heartstrings. And if you tell a woman who's had an abortion that she's murdered someone, well, you're just heaping guilt on her. But that's the exact opposite of how Christians should think. The gospel that we proclaim to people is a gospel of a real Savior who died for real sinners who have committed real sin. And if you take anything that is real sin and cover it up and say, well, it's not sin, you're cutting people off from the only source of grace and forgiveness that there is, which is the death of Jesus. You're saying you don't need Jesus for that particular action of your life because that's not wrong, and we're not going to hold you accountable for that. Whatever argument might be used, and in this, many of the pro-life arguments is, you know, the woman is the second victim. The second victim. Well, she may have been lied to. She may have been mistreated. I do remember one pro-life leader making the argument that, you know, they've just been trained their whole lives. They've grown up in a culture that has told them that abortion is okay. Well, good night. If we apply that across the board, nobody's going to be held accountable for drunk driving. Mm-hmm. Nobody's going to be held accountable for any number of crimes. And to tell someone they're not guilty of an action that has violated God's law, you can't preach the gospel to them there. Whatever you set before them is a decimated gospel. It's not real good news for real sinners who've committed real sins. And so I just want to appeal to my fellow pastors and all Christians, brothers, let's not keep the real gospel, the real Savior, from real sinners. And let's not try to paper over their sin. Help them to see, you know, this really is sin. You really have committed a sin against your Creator, but there's good news. Jesus died for real sinners, including sinners who've committed abortion, participated in abortion at any level. And if we can do that, then it'll embolden us, I think, to take the stand that, yes, we need equal protection under the law for all people, including those that are unborn.
Here at Founders, we are committed to providing solid theological resources to equip individual Christians, pastors, and churches. One of the ways we do that is through the online Founders Study Center. And we wanted to let you know about one of our newest courses available, the Introduction to the Law and the Gospel course taught by Dr. Tom Askell. This course provides an introductory study of the law and the gospel in biblical and theological terms. It guides Christians to understand both the relationship and distinction of the law and the gospel, with the goal of showing how both affect our daily life. You can access this course and many others like it at study.founders.org. We encourage you to check it out today.
In our current day, we have seen lawlessness rise and spread, and it seems like there's going to be no end to it in our generation. Every thinking person, especially every Christian, is concerned about it. Well, I'm delighted to recommend a forthcoming book from Founders Press that is written by my fellow pastor here at Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, David Mitzenbacher. The name of the book is Law for the Lawless: How to Restore Order in the Home, in the Church, and in the Nation. This book deals with something that has been long neglected by Protestant Christians, and that is the second use of God's law. We know and we believe and we teach pretty regularly that the law is the rule of life for Christians. And we also recognize that the law leads us to faith in Christ by convincing us there's no hope of being right with God apart from a mediator. But so often, the second use of the law is forgotten and neglected. And yet our Protestant tradition, our Baptist tradition, our Baptist confessions recognize the validity of the second use of the law, why we must preach the law to see its purpose fulfilled in its second use, to restrain evil, to set forth God's standard and the warning that comes with the violation of that standard for individuals, for churches, and for nations. So I encourage you to go to founders.org or press.founders.org and pre-order this copy of David Mitzenbacher's book, Law for the Lawless, today.
Yeah, the law and the gospel doesn't only apply to men. It applies to women.
That's right.
The law and the gospel doesn't only apply to oppressors. It also applies to victims.
That's right.
Women can be guilty of great sin. Women can be guilty of murder. Women can be redeemed by the gospel. Victims can be guilty of great sin. Victims can be guilty of murder. Victims can be redeemed by the gospel. And when we start kind of buying into the spirit of the age, thinking that you know, women's sin are not really very serious sins, or women victims, because they've been hurt in some way, the sin that they commit is not really a sin that needs to be repented of. First off, it's incredibly unloving to them and not caring for their souls and what their souls need. Second, it's you're forsaking the fatherless, as mm-hmm. the title of the book says. You're saying, well, because this person's a victim, it's okay that they murder this other person.
Yeah.
And so you're right. hating the child in the womb because the woman has been mistreated or abused in some way. Furthermore, by no means is it the most common case in abortions that the woman has been victimized in some way.
Mm-hmm.
You see this regularly. I mean, the whole Shout Your Abortion movement, yeah. the women who are proud that they had an abortion, they kind of take it as credibility, the more abortions that they have. I mean, when it comes to our culture and the culture of death and the culture of abortion, where while men are abdicating responsibility, women are taking leadership in the slaughter of children.
Yeah.
And we do need to hold women accountable, and we do need to prosecute women for the murder of their children.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And,
yeah,
and again,
certainly.
The church needs to wake up.
Mm-hmm.
We need to wake up because this is demonic. I mean, this is satanic, what is taking place. We look at the slaughter of people in different times, different cultures, and we abominate that, rightly so. What compares to the, what is it, 65, 66 million that we have slaughtered within the borders of our own nation? And we who know Jesus Christ, we have to confess with shame on our face that we've sat by and let it happen.
Mm-hmm.
We have not yeah. done all that we could do.
Certainly, yeah. It's a lot of detractors of abolition bills will say that these are bills that criminalize women, and they don't criminalize any certain class of people. That's the entire point. They criminalize yeah. the act of abortion. So
yeah.
anybody who willfully acts toward the end of murdering a preborn baby can and should be penalized under the law. And it's the exact same murder, assault, wrongful death laws that already apply in the murder of a born person. So there has to be probable cause, there has to be due process, you know, judges, juries. It's the same legal protections that even apply to suspects in a murder case of a born person. We're just saying treat preborn babies the same way, apply them the same protections of the laws that already protect everybody else made in God's image. And to the point about, you know, the vast majority of women, you know, willfully participating in abortions, I can tell you empirically, you know, having stood outside of an abortion mill here in Philadelphia for the past 6 years of my life, most Saturdays, you know, you barely ever see, you know, victims of abortion. You see it sometimes. You see the woman who's sort of dragged in there by the boyfriend, or even more shocking cases than that. But the majority of the time, it's women who are walking on their own 2 feet, who know what they're doing. They're clearly not, you know, there's clearly some level of shame about it. And even I'm thinking of just 2 Saturdays ago where a woman was walking in, and before she did, she bent down and shook her butt at us and then gave us the both middle fingers, right? It's that sort of woman who in many cases is going through with the abortion. It's because our laws are not actually treating it like murder. So the culture is getting more and more hardened in heart toward preborn babies. And it, like you said, the Shout the Abortion movement is a great example of that, where maybe, you know, 50 years ago, that would have been inconceivable. There would have been too much societal guilt and shame around the act of killing a baby. But now it's being actively celebrated as a good, as an act of liberation.
You one of the states you mentioned and write about in your book is Louisiana. And our friend Brian Gunter was heavily involved in what took place there. And to my shock and dismay to find out that Mike Johnson, the Speaker of the House, who is from Louisiana, was instrumental in killing mm-hmm. what looked like the most hopeful bill at that time that had been introduced to the legislature in Louisiana. Can you just give us kind of an overview of what took place? What was that, 2023, I think, or 2022, 2023?
2022. So just a month before Roe was overturned. They could have had an abolition bill right when Roe was getting overturned. They decided not to. And again, it wasn't the Democrats, wasn't Planned Parenthood. It was the Republicans, the really powerful Republicans who, like Mike Johnson, have a national reputation of being heroes for the faith and for the unborn. But Brian Gunter was working part-time at Louisiana Right to Life, you know, mobilizing the church, organizing marches, things of that nature. And he heard of abolition and equal protection. He wanted to run a bill like that in his state. And when he did that, his friends at Louisiana Alliance for Life were the ones who turned on him first and said, we're going to actually oppose this bill that you're trying to propose. And it passed committee. So, you know, again, mm-hmm. Louisiana is a deep red state. So it passed 7-2 out of committee. And in that week and a half, 2 weeks between when it passed from committee, when it went to the Louisiana House floor, that's when all the efforts were put in to actually kill that bill. So Mike Johnson sending texts, making phone calls, which is covered in the book, actually trying to persuade bill sponsors to avoid continuing to champion the bill. And then that infamous national letter
open
from
letter.
70 plus pro-life groups at the state and national level, signing on to a statement saying that we oppose any bill that would actually apply criminal penalties to a woman who willfully kills her baby. And of course, Brent Leatherwood, the now former head of the ERLC, he was still the acting president, actually. So that was one of his first moves,
that's right.
Putting his signature on that bill. So we at the Foundation to Abolish Abortion are calling on the new leadership of the ERLC to make sure that the good name of Southern Baptist is removed from that letter, because it's still being used across the country to kill bills.
Yep.
In Missouri, in Kentucky, in North Dakota, and just the past, even still, you know, this year it was used to kill an effort in North Dakota. Mm. So it's the national pro-life establishment that's trying to actively subvert these bills.
Yeah, it's shameful to see that happened, especially in the case of Leatherwood and the ERLC and the Southern Baptist Convention. It was only months after the strongest statement ever was adopted by Southern Baptists to abolish abortion, to call for equal protection under the law. And then Brent Leatherwood, in the name of Southern Baptists as the head of the ERLC, signed his name on a document that says, "Don't you dare pass a law like this. This is our message to state legislators." And it was shameful. So yeah, I will join you in that effort that the new guy at the ERLC needs to, or before that, they don't have to wait for a new guy. Take the name of Southern Baptists off of that shameful letter.
Amen.
So what are, you mentioned some of the things that are happening now, and it seems as though we are gaining ground and there's some encouraging signs and hopeful things ahead. Have we passed an abolitionist bill in any state house?
Not yet. So it's advanced beyond committee a couple of times and made it to the House floor for votes. So this is not an all or nothing endeavor. It's not going to happen overnight, right? William Wilberforce, when he was, you know, championing the abolition of the slave trade in England, it took him 20 years to actually pass his bill, his unvarnished bill. He had temptations to compromise it and water it down, but he didn't. But even still, it took 2 decades to actually win the culture over and his fellow lawmakers over to accomplish that end. So we're trying the same strategy with abolition. We're not trying to water down on bill. We're trying to move the culture and the lawmakers with us as we, advance this legislation. We're seeing it happen. So earlier this year, I mentioned North Dakota. Even though all that pressure was applied from national pro-life groups and state pro-life groups to oppose that equal protection bill, that was House Bill 1373 in North Dakota, we had 16 lawmakers vote on the floor and openly say, "I'm going to support this bill. This is the right thing to do before God. I can't find a way to actually oppose this bill, knowing what I believe as a Christian." So we're starting to see our lawmakers get catechized by just, again, Christians rising up and demanding this, that abortion actually be ended, not merely regulated.
So give us the names of some trustworthy organizations that are fighting this battle on the right side in the right way. I mean, you're with the Foundation to Abolish Abortion. Tell us a little bit about that. And then what other organizations could you recommend?
Absolutely. So Foundation to Abolish Abortion, we write and advance legislation across the country to establish equal protection for preborn babies. So a lot of the bills that you see proposed in state houses were written by us, by Bradley Pierce, our president. My job at FAA is to generate media coverage around it, state and national media coverage, and communicate our effort, our mission to pro-life leaders, to Republicans in office, things of that nature. There's also End Abortion Now, so that's run by Apologia Church, Jeff Durbin, Luke Pearson, Zach Conover, those guys over in Arizona. There's Abolitionist Rising, which is out of Oklahoma, and then there's Operation Save America is another good one. Jason Storms, who's down in Florida, they were great, instrumental in opposing Amendment 4 in Florida last year, so another group to recommend.
Very good, very good. Well, how can people find you on social media? And if people wanted to contribute to support the Foundation for the Abolition of Abortion, how would they do that?
Absolutely. Yeah. So I'm on social media on X as just at Ben Zeisloft. Foundation to Abolish Abortion is faa.life is our website. And we also have a great documentary called Abortion Free docuseries that's available at abortionfree.com. So that exact word is the website that really details the cultural and legal realities around abortion post Roe. That's another really great resource for people to look at.
Yeah. So I'd highly recommend. I think the book is on sale now on the Founders Press website. Highly recommend you go watch that docuseries as well. It's abortionfree.com. Yeah. highly recommend that you take advantage of those resources. Thank you so much, Ben, for joining us today. This has been a helpful conversation, and I hope that it educates and helps other Christians who maybe were confused about some of these issues, maybe didn't know exactly what was going on in the pro-life and the abolitionist movements. I'm hopeful that it will be helpful and it'll push the ball forward again. And thank you so much, listeners, for joining us today. I hope it was a helpful conversation to you. And if it was, you can like and subscribe and share on all the different platforms that you listen to your podcasts. And we will see you all next time.